into Acts 3, and we're going to read from Acts 5 as well. Acts 3 and reading from verse 11. There was a lame man which was healed, held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, have given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Then you turn to chapter 5. Reading from verse 28. This is the Jewish authorities speaking, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Well, may God bless to our hearts those readings there from his word. As we're going through the alphabet, as you know, looking at the things that the scriptures testify about the Lord Jesus, we've reached the letter P. There are a few alternatives, but I decided to consider Jesus as Prince. The Greek word translated prince in most versions of the scriptures is also translated a couple of other words in the scriptures as well, the very same Greek word. In Hebrews 2, it's translated captain. The captain of our salvation could literally be the prince of our salvation. And in Hebrews 12, it's translated the author and finisher of our faith, which the Greek word that's usually translated prince, who could be the prince of and finisher of our faith. So Jesus is, putting those things together, and the other scriptures that speak of him as prince, he's the prince of peace. He's the prince of life. He's the prince of salvation. He is the prince of faith and the finisher of faith. And he is the prince of the kings of all the earth. Well, first of all, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You can turn to it, some of you know it nearly off by heart. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, very familiar words. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We see Jesus, the promised Messiah, is the Prince of Peace. What a lovely title when you think about it. He wasn't like many princes who promoted conflict and warfare. He was the very opposite. He's the Prince of Peace. mankind in all its sin, we're told in the Word of God, is at enmity with God. Literally, really, man is at war with his Maker and Creator. And there can only be one winner in that war, and it's Almighty God. And when the conflict in that war finishes between God and an individual sinner, it ends with that sinner receiving God's righteous eternal wrath. However, Jesus is a different kind of prince. He's the Prince of Peace. He doesn't use his power to promote conflict. On the contrary, he comes into this world as the powerful Son of God through his sinlessness, through his atoning death on the cross, to provide peace between God and men who are in conflict, warfare, one with another. Mankind is in rebellion against Almighty God. And through his work and on faith in him, sinners are reconciled to God. They are not at enmity with God, but they have peace with God. And that lovely verse in Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we have peace with God through Christ, the Prince of Peace, we have peace from God. We see in the New Testament, we receive the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does Jesus, the Prince of Peace, give us peace with God, he causes people who are in a conflict with one another, when they come to faith in him and have peace with God, to be at peace with one another. It's one of the things that often takes aback this ungodly, unbelieving world when it sees two particular people. In New Testament times, it would have been Jews and Gentiles very much in conflict one with another. And a Jew comes to faith in Christ, a Gentile comes to faith in Christ, they both have peace with God, but they then both have peace with one another. And you've seen that, I mentioned it to you before, in so many areas. In the conflict that was in Northern Ireland, you'd have a Roman Catholic come to faith in Christ and peace with God. You'd have a Protestant, just in name, no knowledge of God, not a Christian, but comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd find two people that, you know, couldn't stand one another and would have been more than happy to blow one another up to bits, suddenly at peace with one another. And not only that, those who have peace with God through faith in Christ, the Prince of Peace, should seek to maintain peace. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be people that stir up conflict. It should be the very opposite. We should seek to maintain, be at peace with other people. Not peace at any price, not at the compromising the Word of God, but as far as lies within us, we should live peaceably with people. And Christians also, at peace with God, should seek to get people who are at conflict with one another to be at peace one with another. We're told, blessed are the peacemakers, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But secondly, we read in Acts there, he is a Prince and Saviour. The way we have peace with God is because he has saved us from a life apart from God. He saves us from the eternal punishment of Almighty God. We read that in Acts 5. They slew and hung Jesus on the tree, put to death by crucifixion. But him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. In this sense, Jesus is the cause of the sinner's salvation. He is a prince and saviour. We're told he has the power to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to guilty, lost sinners. Through dying for our sins on the cross, through rising again from the dead, being exalted to God's right hand, all that believe on him, the Prince and Saviour, are saved from a life apart from God and saved from the eternal punishment of God, the very opposite of a peaceful eternity. But the crunch is here, and this sometimes is missed by people. He is a Prince and Saviour. He's both. You can't have Jesus as Savior if you're unwilling to have him as Prince. You can't have Jesus as Savior if you're unwilling to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Hebrews, he's the author of eternal salvation to as many as obey him. People often profess faith in Christ, call Jesus their Savior, who are totally unwilling in their lives to live in obedience to him. And John hits the nail on the head when he says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So he's the Prince of Peace. He is a Prince and Savior. And in Hebrews 2, verse 10, it speaks of Jesus being the captain of their salvation, or it could be translated the Prince of Salvation, because it's the same Greek word that's used for Prince elsewhere. Jesus is the cause of the sinner's salvation, and Jesus leads safely to glory as the Prince of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. He brings many sons to glory. The spiritual life is often compared to a warfare. In Ephesians 6, we're reminded as Christians that we'll face many difficulties, dangers, opposition on our journey to glory. But we're to take to ourselves the whole armour of God. But Jesus is the Prince, the captain of our salvation. By his grace, by his power, we have the guarantee of the outcome in this spiritual battle we're engaged in. And that is, those who believe upon him will safely arrive in glory. He is a prince, he is a captain, who leads those he has saved safely to glory at the last. Then in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, there Jesus is described as the author and finisher of our faith. But the word that's translated author is the Greek word that's translated, as I've said to you elsewhere, prince. So he could be the prince of our faith and the author of our faith. He is at the one time the originator of our faith and the one that will bring it to perfection, bring us safely to glory. And also, it links to this verse with Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we're given a long list of examples of people in the Old Testament who lived by faith. And it's to give us encouragement to do the same ourselves. It's to bring home to us the importance of doing that ourselves. But then as we go into Hebrews chapter 12, we're given the supreme example, the perfect example of a life of faith. And that is found in the way God the Son here in human flesh actually lived. A life of faith is a life lived in dependence upon God, in communion with God, in obedience to God, and in confidence in the Word of God. And if you read through the Gospels, the four Gospel accounts, you'll see there Jesus' dependence on the Father. You'll see his communion with the Father. You'll see his obedience to the Father. And you'll see his confidence in the promises of God the Father. But then we read in Acts 3 that Jesus, you killed him, the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. They took Jesus' life, the life of the Son of God. But he is the Prince of Life. The ironic thing is, through his death and resurrection, he gives spiritual life to all that believe upon him. So much so that we're told in John, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. Why, Jesus' great promise is this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He is the Prince of Life. He is the only one who can give spiritual life to guilty, lost sinners. And then lastly, we're told in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus is the Prince of the kings of the earth. The Prince of the kings of the earth. The great theme of the book of Revelation is that the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, ruling and reigning over all. The kings of the earth rule over various regions, various areas, but Jesus rules over all of them. But he rules over everything. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. It wonderfully speaks of the exalted character and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prince of the kings of the earth. And we're told in Ephesians 2, he has been given to be the head over all things to the church for the benefit of all believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, all those he has loved and washed from their sins in his own blood. You see, all who have Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as their Saviour, all that know him as the Prince of their salvation, the Prince and Finisher of their faith, know him as the Prince of Life. Jesus, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, rules and reigns over everything in their lives for their good, so that all of those who have peace with God through faith in Christ, the Prince of Peace, will ultimately be together forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no prince like the Lord Jesus Christ.